Well, you know that this morning, I took the time this morning to speak about one of the basic truths of the Christian faith. And I want to do the same this evening. And this evening, I want to speak about knowing God. That's my subject, knowing God. So, first of all, you know, the Bible opens with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible opens. It takes us to the beginning and it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says elsewhere in Scripture that there was nothing made that was made that he did not create. So everything that exists, everything that was made by him. But he himself is uncreated. There's a great distinction between everything that you see and the things that you don't see. The whole created universe, all of it was brought into existence by God. But he himself had no creating, no beginning, and will have no end. So nothing exists apart from God. Now let me just say this. I've been very careful with my words tonight. I've spoken about the being of God. It's very common that we speak about God exists. We believe that God exists. But strictly speaking, we shouldn't use the word exists, because to exist means that you have your being out of something else. That's what the word means. So we can say, it's better to say that God is. He is. That's what we should say. Now, in the Bible, generally speaking, God is referred to in two ways. He's called by the Hebrew word Elohim. Most Christians know the word Elohim. And it means God, and it refers to his great majesty. This word Elohim is used of the majesty of God. And his majesty is greater than everything he created. But we also are told in Scripture his name. And his name is I Am That I Am. And that again speaks about his existence. In the Bible, often when God says, I am, the Bible then calls him the Lord. And so we have these ways of referring to God. We can speak of him as God. We can speak of him as the I am, or the I am that I am. And we can speak of him as the Lord. Now, there is a difference, and I want you to mark this. There's a difference between the person who says to you, I believe that there is a God. In other words, they would say, I believe God exists. There is a God. There's a difference between that and knowing God personally as the God of the Bible. Okay? Some of you will know what happened when the Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens. And if ever you see pictures of Athens, you can see the hill on which he met people. He went up on the hill in Athens, and he noticed that there were lots and lots and lots of altars and to idols. It says in Acts 17 that his spirit was provoked when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There were idols everywhere, and that's not surprising in the Greek world. But in that place, he found one particular altar to the unknown God. The unknown God. And that kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. They had lots of gods. They had lots of idols. But they didn't know the one true and living God that Paul declares to them. He says to them, he points out this altar. He says, I've come to tell you about this God. This one God, he says, the God, this is what he says to them, the God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands. He goes on, for in him we live and move and have our being. We live and move and have our being in him. He says, since we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's imagination. Now, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. You see, in Athens, Paul knew that they had an idea of God or gods, but they didn't know the one true and living God. And so I say to you this evening that in this world there are three kinds of person, three groups of people. There's the group that has an idea that there are gods or a god. They might be of other religions. They might say that we believe that there is a God in this world. There's that group. And then there's another group that knows the Lord himself. They know the one true and living God. And there is a third group. And the third group is known as the fools. There are fools in this world who say in their heart, there is no God. Okay, Psalm 14, Psalm 53 repeats it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, so there we have it. We have people who have some kind of idea about gods. You might say, well, then we may not call them atheists in the true sense of the term. Maybe they are polytheists, have many gods, or some vague notion of an unknown God. There are those who do not know the one true and living God. And then there are those who do know him. They know him by name. They know who he is. And then there's that third group that are called in the Bible fools. Are you an atheist? Do you not believe in God? Then the Bible announces that you are a fool. You are a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I hope you agree with me that this is one of the fundamental things of life. This is one of the fundamental things in the Christian faith. It is about knowing God, that God is. That's the first thing. Now, secondly, let me take you to Daniel chapter 5. Maybe you've still got it open in your Bibles. In Daniel chapter 5, we read about a king, Belshazzar. And we are being told about the day or the night that King Belshazzar died. Now, if you look carefully at what I read to you, in verse 4 and elsewhere, you can see that Belshazzar had many gods. That won't surprise you. In Babylon, they had many gods. It's described there. He praised the gods of gold and silver, just like the men in Athens, and of bronze and iron, wood and stone. He had many, many gods. And in one sense, you might say, well, we know people like that today who have many gods. The Hindu religion has many gods. All kinds of grotesque idols. You can find one, I think it's still there, in St. Fagan's Folk Museum. Supposed to be part of Welsh culture. I ask you. Staggering stupidity, but there it is. This ugly Hindu idol. There are the Hindus. The Greeks had a pantheon of gods. And their idea of gods were like supermen. Half man, half god. What a terrible, colossal load of nonsense. But they believed it. And you'll find that. Belshazzar was like that. He had many gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. But what is clear in verse 3, immediately, he did not know the one true and living God. He didn't know him. He didn't care about him. And he didn't honor him. I tell you, in fact, Belshazzar despised the one true and living God. He got the vessels from the temple and he used them to drink wine and celebrate his own gods. That man despised God. That's what he did. And Daniel, you'll see in the context that Daniel reminds him of his family history. You can see it from verse 18. Daniel reminds him about something that happened to his father. Some people think that Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. Well, I don't care about that. He's called here his father, your father Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You can read it in the previous chapter. Daniel is very careful what he says to Belshazzar. He says, Belshazzar, God gave your father a kingdom. Do you want to know where he got his majesty from? His power, his kingdom? God gave it to him. That's where he got it. You can see that in verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And the result of that, he says, this is incredible. He says, whom he would, he executed, and whom he would, he kept alive. In other words, people were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar because of the absolute power he had over men's lives. He said, God gave him that. But then he says, in verse 20, he says, but when his heart was lifted up with pride and his spirit, lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride. There came a day in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He enjoyed his power, but the day came when he was lifted up in pride. You can read it in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 30. We read there, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke and said, listen to these words, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. And immediately it says, while the word was still in his mouth, what happened? The judgment of God fell upon him. His reason was taken from him. He could no longer sit on his throne and rule his kingdom. They had to drive him out into the fields. And he was there for seven long periods of time. What Daniel is reminding Belshazzar is what he jolly well knew from his own family history. Belshazzar, you remember what happened to your father, don't you? When he was lifted up with pride, look what happened to him. God took his kingdom away and they drove him out into the fields to live with the donkeys. That's what happened to him. I want you to notice what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar is that when he raised himself up in pride against God, the judgment that fell upon him was immediate. While the words were still in his mouth, he was driven out from the sons of men. And Daniel comes to Belshazzar and he says to him in verse 22 it is, and you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Belshazzar, you knew what happened to your father and you have done the same thing. You have lifted up yourself in pride. And then Daniel reads the interpretation to him. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is ripped from you, divided from you. What I want you to see is Belshazzar is an example of a man, yes, a mighty man, but he's an example of a man who did not know the one true and living God. I said to you earlier on, there are three groups of people. There are the idolaters. There are those who worship the one true and living God. And there are the fools who don't believe in any God. But I say to you now, he was a fool as well. He was a proud and arrogant fool. And the text goes on, and Daniel is dismissive of him. He says, you can keep your gifts. What good were his gifts? What good were his gifts? He had no power to give Daniel gifts. What use was that purple robe and that gold chain? That night he was no longer king. That night he was no longer alive. The Lord took his life. And I give you Belshazzar as an example of someone who did not know the Lord. And this is what we're concerned about this evening. It is fundamental in the Christian life that we know the Lord God of heaven and earth. We know the one true and living God. We know that he is God and we know that he is. Now, let me ask you then, this is what we're concerned about. The truth of God. And then finally then this evening, how do we receive this? What are we going to do with this? Well, the first thing, there are three things I want to say about this. The first thing is this. You and I, as believers, have certainty about this. We can be absolutely certain about what we believe. We can be certain of the God that we know. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, he who comes to God, listen, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are certain. We believe in the one true and living God. That's how the creed begins, isn't it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I go on and say to you this, we know about him with certainty as well. We know that he is the only true and living God. That's what we know. We know more than that about him. We know that his being is one of high mystery. When I think of preaching to you on this particular subject, the being of God, it is overwhelming because it is a mystery. But we know this, that part of the mystery of his being is the Trinity. We know that he is one and yet three. One God, three persons. We know that he is, we know his eternity. We know that he is uncreated. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No beginning, no end to him. We know that he is the giver of life. We are breathing tonight and speaking and listening. We are here tonight. The blood is pumping through our veins because God gave us life. Your breath, he says this, doesn't Daniel say this? The God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That was his sin. But we know this God. We know that he is exalted. In the prophets it says he sits on the circle of the earth and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The highest heaven of heavens cannot contain him. We know that there's no one and nothing that can compare with him. He says this, to whom will you liken me, or will I be equal, says the Lord. We know that he is holy. We know that he is just. We know that he is faithful. We know that he is almighty. We know that he is true. We know that he is a God of immense love and mercy. And much more than that, we know about him. We know his name. We read that in Psalm 9. Those who know your name, we know his name. Now all of this, we have absolute certainty about. We know the God in whom we have believed. And I'll tell you, if there's one proof, as it were, that God has given to us to hold on to of the certainty of these things, it is that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. Consider the empty tomb. The evidence that proves the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. If it was presented in any law court, it would be convincing. No one can gainsay it. The evidence piles up, the witnesses and so on and so forth. And it was God who raised Christ from the dead. Our living Saviour is, if you like, living proof of the certainty of the God that we know. We do not need to worry whether some tribe in some other part of the world actually has found the true God and we have missed him. No. We have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised his Son from the dead. There is nothing like that in any other religion, from one pole to the other. North to south, east to west, this is unique. The one true and living God, we have certainty. Secondly, how are we to receive this? Secondly, it humbles us to the dust. It humbles us to the dust. You know, John Calvin said, we don't know ourselves until we know God. In other words, the more we learn about God, the more we find out about ourselves. And I say this, the more we understand his glory and his majesty, the more we realize how tiny and insignificant we are. When Abraham prayed to him, he said, I have taken it upon myself, what? I who am dust and ashes, to speak to the living God. How can little Abraham speak to Almighty God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain? Tell you, the Bible says to us, when you think of God and when you approach him, come with awe in your hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No wonder that man once said to Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. That is true of each one of us. We are not worthy that the Lord should come under our roofs. We're not worthy that God the Holy Spirit should come into our hearts. What is this? The tiny creatures formed of the dust, might it be inhabited by the living God? All of this consideration, it brings us down, it cuts us down in size. You see, if Nebuchadnezzar had known God, really known him, he would not have lost his kingdom. He would not have been driven out to live among the animals. If Belshazzar had known the living God, it would have humbled him and it would have saved his life. He would not have been slain that night on the 13th of October, 539. He would have lived. But he didn't know God and it cost him his throne and his life. The real knowledge of God humbles us all. If we rise up in our pride, then it's a signal to us we have not really known God. Do we really understand how we are before him? It humbles us. It brings us down. If we do not, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we do not fear the Lord, then we are fools. We are fools. It is the young fool who does not fear the living God, because he holds your life and your eternity in his hands. And then out of this awe and fear, surely it's out of that, and as well out of love for him, we worship him. Is not worship part of, if you like, or part of worship is prostrating ourselves, as it were, humbling ourselves before God and giving him the glory, not ourselves. So we can be certain that we know the one true and living God. We know him. And it humbles us, secondly, to the dust. And then thirdly, the God whom we know becomes, for his children, he becomes their quest in life. I use the word quest. Let me say it this way. When a man begins to know God, he desires to know him better, to know him more. The Bible in various places, the psalmist talks about hungering and thirsting for the living God. What does he mean? Lord, I am hungry for you. I am thirsty for you. That is one of the effects of a man of faith who knows God. If you like, it becomes an aim for our life to know him. You know, to know God. The Lord Jesus says in John 17, I think, he says, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. To know God is our eternal life. And this thought, this desire, this quest to know him until he brings us into his presence at the last, this reminds us how greatly blessed we are to be reconciled to God. The Bible calls men and women, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. How are we reconciled to God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, Abraham was called the friend of God. What about you? What about you? The friend of God. Will you not agree with me tonight that to know God is one of the most fundamental things that can be present, so to speak, in any man's life? Without God, we are all death, all darkness, all nothing. And we only know him really when we come to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, our Redeemer. I press this upon you. Look, this morning we spoke about the Word of God, fundamental in our lives. Even more fundamental, so to speak, is the living God in your life and in mine. Let us, the Bible says, seek him. Listen to these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, the foolish man his thoughts. Forsake those and seek the living God. Amen. Thank you.